I hope that none of you are cold. Greg, are you cold? My go-to guys, right? Don, are you cold? Actually, we're about a degree or two warmer than normal. All right, so I'm trying to work this. You guys okay? Well, you get your jacket on. I know. When Cynthia puts her jacket on, I know that the temperature is just right. It's the way it is, right? Matthew chapter 16. We see a bunch of people grabbing their jackets, though, Steve. We can bump it up a degree or two if we need to, but 1 degree doesn't make a difference. I don't know. I like it cool. I was running around Newport, Oregon, there on the coast, about 60-degree weather with sleeveless shirt on, so I don't know. But then again, when it gets below 10, I get kind of cold. I don't know. But actually, probably below 15. We're in a two-part message, and I might even three-part this morning. Actually, we started this last week where the question was asked in chapter 16, verse 13, who do men say that I am? Matter of fact, let me go ahead and read verse 13 through 20, and then just follow along with me if you would. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am, or that I, the Son of God, of man, am? Excuse me. There we go. That's better. So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Boy, there's the question. So I talked about last week, that's the most important question I think that you can ask a person. That's the most important question that you can ask yourself. Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, or the gates of death shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Father, we'd ask that you'd speak to our hearts this morning. Help us to consider the rock of who you are. Lord, minister to us. Fill us with your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for the time of worship that we've had. We thank you for the time that we've been able to come and to dine with you at your table. I'd ask, Lord, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, that you might speak through me, that you would minister to us all, that we might receive from you that which you desire to give us. So be blessed, Lord. Be glorified as we continue to worship you, as we hear your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Last week, again, as I said, we talked about who Jesus is, and the fact that he is the Christ, he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, which is interesting because already, as we've seen in the book of Matthew, Jesus had not fit the mold of what the Messiah was expected to fulfill, at least in the popular expectation of that time. And if you've read any of the apocalyptic literature that was written during the time of Jesus, during even a couple of hundred years prior to his birth, you would realize that there was this heavy expectation of the Messiah who would come and would liberate Israel and would reestablish the glory of Israel, the glory of the days that Israel experienced when it had David and then Solomon as their kings. And Jesus, while he fulfilled many signs, and we've talked about this quite a bit as we've gone through the book of Matthew, while he's fulfilled many signs that were prophesied that the Messiah would do, He wasn't meeting their expectations because Rome was still in power. And while I'm sure that they had gone by the new chariot lots and picked out their stretched chariots because they thought they were going to have important positions in the kingdom, Jesus hadn't been going in that direction. And yet, nonetheless, there was a spiritual revelation that the Father revealed to Peter of who Jesus is. Now, I need to say from the beginning, I didn't touch on this last week, but it is my opinion. You can take it or leave it. Your mileage may vary, and send me an email if you want. But it's my opinion that Peter was the federal head, if you will, or the spokesman. Don't misunderstand this. The spokesman for the group. In other words, they all were beginning to understand. And maybe not all of them had full understanding at this time, but he was speaking for the group, let's say at least for the 11, or I should say for the other 10, that they were beginning to recognize because of what the Father was revealing to them. They were beginning to recognize that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's important as we go a little bit deeper into this passage. For those of you who are familiar with particularly Roman Catholic doctrine, I'm already starting to dismantle that. I don't think that is an accurate assessment of what is happening here. I don't mean to be polemic, or I don't mean to be adversarial, but we have to stand on what God has declared. We have to accurately interpret what God has declared. And so Peter is the spokesman, if you will. And I love Peter because Peter was always usually the first guy to speak, wasn't he? Many times he was the guy who would say those things that you and I would possibly want to say, but we knew better. But Peter would he'd blurt them out. And you never had any doubt with what Peter was thinking or what he was feeling or what he believed. He was dead on. He was to the point. And so Jesus recognizes that it's the Father that has revealed this to him. And based upon the confession, he responds and he blesses Simon. Verse 17, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, a full name, if you will. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And since you have this revelation from the Father, here's what I'm going to do. All right, so he's adding to this. It says, and I will say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or the gates of death. Some of you may have the gates of hell, probably not the best translation. But the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. What is Jesus saying here? Different opinions on this. Granted, there is a Catholic opinion about this. There are Protestant opinions, but not all the Protestants interpret this the same way. There's a particular commentator that I like to read, and He interpreted this completely different from what I believe what the scripture says, and so, but that doesn't mean he's a bad commentator now, because I've really enjoyed reading a lot of his stuff. I mean, you have to pick and choose, don't you? I mean, I know none of you agree with everything I say, but that's all right, because sometimes I don't either. But we'll figure that one out at a later date and time. But that's all right, because I don't agree with everything you say. How's that? It goes both ways. What is Jesus saying here? And that's what's really important. He says, thou art Peter, or in the Greek, thou art Petros, P-E-T-R-O-S, which means a stone, a smaller stone. Some have interpreted it as a pebble. That might be a little bit of an exaggeration, but he's talking about a small stone. Let's just say a stone that you could pick up. I have all kinds of rocks in my backyard, and some of them are huge. Some of them, all of us together probably couldn't lift them. Some of them I can just walk over and pick them up and move them wherever I want to move them. What I believe the Greek is talking about here is that rock that you can walk over, pick it up, and move somewhere else. It is a small stone. And upon this rock, now, the word here is different in the Greek, slightly different, but nonetheless, it is still a different word. But he says, upon this rock, it is the word Petra. Petra. Which means a very large, large stone, bigger than anything I have in my backyard. Because this is talking about a rock on which you could build a house upon. It's a foundation stone. And so you are the small stone, but based on the large stone, I'm going to build my church, Jesus said. So that's essentially what he's saying here. Now we have to unpack that a little bit and try to get some understanding about what he means. Now, all the way back in John chapter 1, verse 42, we won't turn there this morning unless you're real fast. I'm not going to read it, but I'll just refer to it. In John chapter 1, verse 42, Jesus has given Simon a new name. It says in John chapter 1, verse 42, that you are Cephas, which means stone. Cephas is an Aramaic name. Hope we haven't confused anybody yet. The best I can tell, and I've done some reading on this, and I'm not always quite feeling like I have this completely understood, but in the time of Jesus, in the area around Judea, they spoke Aramaic. However, a lot of times we want to think that ancient man wasn't really smart. Ancient man was a whole lot smarter than we want to give them credit. Matter of fact, they were probably smarter than we are today. Because most of them were bilingual, at least. Many of them were trilingual. And while they spoke Aramaic, they also spoke Greek. Greek was a universal language. We can thank guys like Alexander the Great and his predecessors for bringing in a universal language of the Greek language. I explained this on Wednesday night recently. I don't know if you're aware of this, and this is just trivia, but it illustrates the point that in, I don't know how many different languages there are in the world. There's several, right? But in aviation, there's one language. Aviation throughout the entire world, there's one language. For air traffic control communications between air traffic controllers and pilots, you guys know I used to be one controller, not a pilot. I wouldn't get up anyway. That's why I don't like to fly today. But anyway, the language for aviation, the international language for aviation is English. And I've heard stories of guys flying into different foreign areas where they can barely even speak English and they're trying to figure out what they're saying. But anyway, I don't want to get into that. But it's the same way with Greek in the ancient world. The language of commerce, the language of administration and government was Greek. Therefore, everything that was written was essentially written in Greek. Now, later there were different translations out of the Greek, including Aramaic translations. But that's why you had this intermix between a Greek word and a Aramaic word, for some of you who are wondering, hopefully that explains a little bit. The point here being is that Jesus had already told Simon that his new name was Cephas or Petros. And so he's already named him the stone. What's interesting about that is that if you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it talks about the church being a house of living stones being built together for a house of worship to God. And in many respects, although Jesus dealt with Peter individually, he sees Peter as a leader of the early church, that federal head, if you will. Now, don't be misunderstood. This headship, if you will, was not transferable. You will not see that in Scripture. It was not transferable. And when the early fathers of the church talked about apostolic succession, they did not talk about the guy who Peter laid hands upon, who took his place, whom that guy, when he was ready to die, he laid hands on someone else, and that guy took his place, and on and on and on you went, and all of a sudden you have what was called the Bishop of Rome. The Bible doesn't support that. The early church, while they gave strong preference to the church in Rome, why? Two reasons. Peter was there, Paul was there. Makes sense to me. But when they talked about apostolic succession, this is important, guys. When they talked about apostolic succession, they were talking about the succession of the New Testament as it was passed down to the next group of leaders, not a leader himself. So the authority in the church is not a person, but it is the Word of God. And that was what the apostolic succession that the early fathers spoke about. And I could give you numerous references, and you would all probably go to sleep on me, and I would just be thrilled to do it. But anyway, these kind of things keep me up at night. So Jesus tells Peter, you're the little stone. You're the Petros. And then he says, upon this Petra, this massive rock, so large that you could build a house upon. You could say a foundation stone. I'm going to build my church. So the question is who is the rock? Or what is the rock? And there are different views upon that. Some, of course, say that Jesus was talking about Peter. I think I've already demonstrated to you that according to what the scripture bears out, I don't believe that's the case. There are those who believe that the rock was Jesus himself, and I will make a case for that. And then there are those who believe that the rock is the confession that Peter made, that thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And I think that idea has merit as well. I like the last two. I think they both are applicable. I think the rock is Jesus Christ. I think the rock that Jesus will build his church upon is the recognition that what? He is the Messiah or the Christ, divinity, the Son of the living God. Now, if that isn't some good building material, I don't know what is. Because is not the church all about those who are professing believers in Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior? Is that not what the church is supposed to be about? Now, granted, I think the church is bigger than that. And the idea is to get those within the church who do not know Jesus to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. And every once in a while I talk with other pastors and I tell them that I think that the church might be the most, potentially the most fertile evangelistic ground in this country. And they usually get mad, but the reality is that the rock is what Jesus will use to build his church. And so a couple of passages I want to look at this in the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament, the rock is a symbol for whom? Come on, you guys know this. The rock in the Old Testament is a symbol for God. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. You got to turn quick or write quick, because I'm going to throw a few of them out there for you. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4 says, he is talking about God. He is our rock. His work is perfect. He is our rock. His work is perfect. Psalm 18, verse 2. Says David here speaking, and he says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress. Later in Psalm 18, verse 31, he asks the question, for who is God save the Lord? Or save Yahweh? or who is a rock save our God? So we have this illustration that the person of God, the triune God, is the rock of Israel. Paul talked about this as well. We'll turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. Let's back up to verse 1, just a little bit of context. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. He's talking about Israel. I don't want to get into trying to explain those two verses. We'll get at that at a later date, or send me an email. And he says, all ate of the same spiritual food, talking about the manna, and all drank of the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. If you remember the story in the Old Testament, they're running out of water in the wilderness. And they're doing what they did best, which was what? They complained. They complain. Nothing has changed in thousands of years, has it? So God takes Moses aside and says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to strike the rock. Actually, this happened once. I'm talking about the first time. All right. God tells Moses to strike the rock. He strikes the rock and out pours water. A symbol of the fact that the rock, Jesus Christ, would have to be stricken. And when he was stricken, out would pour from him provision for life, the water. I think it's an incredibly neat picture. And so Paul recognizes again that the Old Testament referred to Jesus as the rock. If you're still in 1 Corinthians, turn back a few chapters to chapter 3, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. I'll back up to verse 10. I'll go to verse 10. What the context here in 1 Corinthians 3 is that they were divisive. They were saying, I'm of Apollos, I am of Cephas, Peter, I am of Paul, and then some of those, well, I'm not of any of those guys, I'm of Christ. And the whole emphasis, particularly in the first part of 1 Corinthians, is he's speaking to the unity of the church in Christ. And he says in verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. Now, he's using a metaphor here, because Christ clearly said in Matthew 16, who was going to build the church? That he would. So what's Paul doing with a hammer in his hand? All right? Because the Spirit of Christ, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 9, dwells in us. And it is the Spirit of Christ working in us that builds the church today. So does that make sense? You see that's not a contradiction whatsoever? So the work that we do when we're filled by God's Spirit, when we're filled by the Spirit of Christ, Romans 8, 9, again, it is Jesus who is building his church. And so in verse 11, he says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Okay, it's a building analogy. Some of you guys who are in construction or have been in construction, or some like me who are glad you're no longer in construction, but anyway, you know, if you're a carpenter, you know that you have to have what? You have to have a good foundation. to be able to build the walls upon. If you don't have a good foundation, chances are the house may not stand well. I mean, Jesus understood this when he's talking in the Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about building our house upon what? The rock. I love that old song. It's still playing in my head right now. The rains came down and the floods came up, and the house that was built on the sand did what? It washed away. But the house that was built on the rock, it withstood. Again, I think he's pointing to himself, that we have to build our lives upon him based on the confession that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so he is that foundation. Interesting, too, we won't turn there, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, I referred to 1 Peter 2, 5 earlier. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, it talks about Jesus being a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. It says they stumble being disobedient to the word of which they also were appointed. A stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Because, you know, talking about God is kind of cool to a lot of people. You don't believe me, do you? I can see that look on your face. That's all right. But, you know, when we talk about God, sometimes you just throw out the God thing, and it's kind of, wow, you're spiritual. Well, yeah, of course. Aren't we all? And people like talking about God. And you know, I'm not talking about, they may not have any kind of concept of who God is. And I've heard so many strange ethereal ideas of who they think God is, right? Anything from Star Wars theology, which is total paganism, to some kind of weird hypothesis that people have developed on their own. How they got there, I have no idea. But nonetheless, talking about God is cool. Till you mention the name of Jesus, right? Well, Jesus said, if they persecute me, they will do what? They will persecute you. They will persecute you. When you start to bring up the name Jesus, and it's like, oh no, you're one of them. You ever been called one of them before? I've been called one of them, whatever them is. Well, I won't go there. But you're one of them, aren't you? But Jesus says, if you have seen him, or me, he said me, you have seen whom? The Father. And I don't know why Jesus gets such a bad rap, to be honest with you. Other than the fact that he demands lordship. Other than the fact that he calls people to obedience. Rather than this free-for-all form of spirituality that I'm okay, you're okay, we're all great. You know, and we can become very whole and very well-rounded to the point where we just roll right on to hell, essentially. And that's where people are going, and yet they don't see it, or they're too busy rolling, if you will, that they don't want to stop and think about it. And when you and I or someone else comes along and tells them that Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father, God, except for by me, that's offensive to them. It's offensive. What do we do about that? Do we soften them down? Do we hang Christmas lights on them? I'm using metaphor, all right? Do we make Jesus a lot less offensive? And do we make him more palatable? Do we dress him up in the latest fashion socially? Chuck says no. I agree with him. We don't. You put it out there and tell people who Jesus is, and you live your life in such a way that you demonstrate the truth of God, the Spirit of Christ that dwells in you, that sometimes you are the only Bible that some of these folks are going to read. And so, God, that you would give us all the grace to be true ambassadors for Christ, because we have been called to the ministry of reconciliation that we do in the power of God's Holy Spirit. It is still Him building the church, but guess what? Now you're the hammer. Some of you are some pretty big hammers, let me tell you. I better look at the ceiling on this one, but some of you are some pretty big hammers. And God forbid that we use a 15-pound sledge when we're supposed to use a finish hammer. For some of you who don't quite get that, the 15-pound sledge, when you're trying to drive in little nails like this into a piece of wood, are not going to work real well. So who is the rock, or what is the rock? I think the rock is Jesus. That's my opinion. I think the rock is also the confession of the fact that you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. In the passage in John 8, as I showed you last week, where Jesus says, unless you believe that I am. Remember it said, I am He, but the He was in italics? What does it mean when it's in italics? It means it's not in the manuscript that they translated from. Unless you believe that I am, the word I am, he's basically saying, unless you believe I am God, who was I am, who met Moses and was the voice of the burning bush, that you will die in your sins. That's what he says. And to me, that never comforts me when I think about people who do not know the Lord. And so the rock is that confession. The rock is also that person, because he is going to build the church upon himself. Let's turn to Ephesians 2. I got 3 pages of outlines. I'm about one-third of the way through the first page, but don't worry, we will end on time. We may just split this in half as well, because there's still a lot here that I want to glean from and share with you about. Ephesians chapter 2. Well, I'm almost tempted to read the whole chapter to you, but I won't. Let's look at verse 19 and following. Now therefore, the therefore is in light of what I've just told you in the entire second chapter. You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens and saints and members of the household of God. Sounds very familiar to what we read in Isaiah 55 this morning, isn't it? The household of God, God's people, His family. We now have a sense of belonging. It's a reference to the church. You were of the household of God. Notice it says, in the household of God is having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Sounds very familiar to 1 Peter chapter 2. In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The construction metaphor yet again. That the foundation was the apostles. Notice it didn't say Peter here, it said apostles. And incidentally, in Matthew, we didn't turn there, and I'm running out of time, but in Matthew 18, Jesus again repeats this idea of opening and closing and binding and loosening. But this time he repeats it to all of his disciples, all of his apostles, not just Peter. But Ephesians tells us that the foundation are the apostles and the prophets. There's a discussion about whether this is talking about Old Testament prophets or New Testament prophets. I kind of lean toward both. But notice what's more important in this foundation is what? Is the chief cornerstone. For those of you who know anything about building, particularly foundation work, if you don't set your corners correctly, if your corners are not laid out correctly, you're going to have a building that's going to look kind of, well, it's not going to look right. And the most important task in laying out for the foundation is to make sure that you have your corners set correctly. Now, again, this is talking about stone masonry, if you will, not like pouring concrete like we do today. So the most important task in establishing a foundation in the ancient world, a stone foundation, was you had to get that cornerstone in the right place. The chief or the primary cornerstone. And so Jesus here is again saying, I'm that rock by which the apostles and the prophets will extend out. It'll be the foundation, and I will build my church. Notice what Jesus says too. He says, I will build my church. He doesn't say you'll build it. He says, I will build it. Psalm 127 verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's very rare. I think most of you guys get it. Either that or, I think most of you guys get it. But you see, that's the verse that I trust in as the pastor of this church. I want Jesus to build this church. I don't want to build it. Because anything I have to do to bring people in, I have to maintain to keep them here. And I want to be people that are simply about studying God's word, worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. And as we are being filled with God's spirit, as we are being filled with God's word, then the Spirit of God will direct you in what you're to do. Because unless the Lord builds the house, we're going to labor in vain. I have a couple friends that are, I'm going to go there anyway. I'm almost done, so maybe you'll forget this by next week. But anyway, I have a couple friends that they're very busy about trying to build their church. And I just have to wonder, when they stand before God, is that going to be precious stone, precious metal, or is that going to be wood, hay, and stubble? That's all going to be burned up like this. Well, we have to give room in our lives to let the Holy Spirit work. Now, if the Holy Spirit says, go do something, you better believe I better go do it. Or you better go do it. Or we better go do it. But Jesus says he'll build his church. After all, he was a carpenter, right? He knows how to build. He knows what he's doing. And so I want to continue to trust in that. To continue to trust that the Lord will build the church. He will build the house. We don't want to be laboring in vain. Yes, if we're called into a certain aspect or a certain ministry or a certain whatever, yes, let's get involved with our heart, soul, mind, strength. But to do it just for the sake to try to get more bodies? Do we really want to do that? Then we find ourselves laboring in vain. He'll build his church. I'm going to trust that. I'm going to believe him. I hope you will too. So we have a rock that we can depend upon, that we've been built upon, that we can rest in. And because of that, like Peter, all of you who have confessed that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, all of you who have made that confession, you are equally as blessed as Peter is. You really are. It is his blessing. It was the apostles' blessing. But it is the blessing that comes upon the church throughout the entire church age. And so, Lord, we thank you for that blessing. Lord, we thank you for Peter who spoke up so we could have this recorded so that it would further give us just a greater understanding of you. We thank you for the Petra, for the large rock. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the Lord who is our rock and our fortress, our stronghold and our deliverer. Lord, we'd ask that you continue to build your church. We'd ask that you continue to do a work in our midst, in our town. We pray for those who are in this town, Lord, that and you know who they are, that you are ministering to, that you are calling to yourself, that, Lord, we'd ask that you would bring them in, that they may receive you, that they may grow in you. And, Lord, in our personal lives, help us to realize that not only do you build the church, but you build us as well. Because unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. Lord, help us to be open, to be willing, to be in a place where we can receive from you. And Lord, that by your Spirit, you would continue to build us up in our most holy faith, that we would be conformed from glory to glory, so that we would become more like you. We thank you, Lord, for the ministry of your Holy Spirit in each of our lives. And we pray, Lord, as we go, that you would just refill us, that you would fill us every morning this week, that you would use us in the way that you would see fit, that we would be blessed and that we would be a blessing to others for your name's sake and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you guys. And I see the stars, and I hear